Well, we have been dealing with various issues and various things related to biblical change. And we've been talking about some key concepts close to sanctification that are necessary for us to have a good understanding in order for us to be sanctified, in order for us to have true biblical change. And so we've looked at guilt. Was the first one we looked at. Again, we saw that guilt is actually a judicial thing before God. Either you're guilty or you're not. Guilt is our friend, and it is something that needs forgiveness. Then after looking at guilt, we started to look at repentance, and we looked at what true repentance looks like. It's not just sorry. It's not just being upset for the consequences, but we saw that it was actually a recognition of sin before God, the willingness to make restitution, to be reconciled, and that there would be also regret along with that. And so we looked at that key passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, said we need to memorize that, we need to make that in our understanding what true repentance looks like, so that we're not fooled by worldly sorrow, but that we actually see the things that the Bible says, that though repentance is ultimately internal, that it will have external demonstrations. And so we want to make sure that we see those things when we call for repentance. Then we looked at what forgiveness last week, and we saw that we are to that forgiveness is something that we are to give to those who repent. And we saw that forgiveness is not a feeling, but it is something that we choose to do. And in fact, it is really not based on feelings at all, but the choice to actually forget. And so we said that really, if we talked about forgiveness, we would say you forgive to forget, you don't forget to forgive. And so the idea is you don't bring up someone's past sin and throw it in their face. You don't talk to other people about someone else's sin, and then you don't dwell on that sin or dwell on that issue yourself. And so there's that process of choosing not to hold it against, not to dwell on it, not to keep bringing it up. And when it does come up, that doesn't become something that we dwell on, but that we let go. And so we want to be those who are willing and ready to forgive those who are needing forgiveness, and giving it to those who are willing to repent and turn from that sin. So we saw we needed to repent immediately. We want to forgive immediately, repeatedly, lavishly, and do it because we are like Christ when we do it. So, as we come now to our next issue, we're really going to be dealing with how to deal with people who have difficult problems and have a difficult problem changing. Sometimes it seems like we can give people all the right information, we can point them in the right direction, and yet somehow, some way, in spite of all that information and instruction, they continue to fall back into patterns of sin. And we're kind of sometimes almost confounded, because if we tend to want to just tell people, I've told you the truth, I've laid it out for you, it's abundantly clear, why aren't you changing? I've given you the scripture, I've given you the ideas, I've given you instruction. Why are you not actually improving? Why do you keep sinning? Well, part of that is that we are created to be habitual creatures. In other words, we are those, God has created us that way, and He has created us that we tend to do things by habit. We do things, in other words, we do things unconsciously, that we don't think about it. We do them automatically, and we do them comfortably. So when you tie your shoes in the morning, if you still tie your shoes. You don't think, I'm going to put my right shoe on first, so I'm going to reach and grab my shoe. And then I need to grab my laces, pull my laces, I need to turn them over, pull tight again, turn it over, right? You're not thinking that way. Oh, some of us are. But okay. but we don't think it through. So if I said to you this morning, what shoe did you put on first? Unless you're really weird, still wouldn't know, right? You just get up, you put your shoes on, and you go. And so that's all part of habit, right? That's all part of a learned behavior that we just do. It's unconscious, like we don't think about it. We do it automatically, and it's comfortable, right? The first time you tied your shoes, you went through that process, and your little fingers were clumsy, and you had a hard time, and you couldn't remember, oh, which lace over which lace and which went around. But now it's just completely normal for you. And so we do that all the time, and it just helps us deal with mundane activities. I'm actually amazed how often, like, tying shoes is pretty small, but I don't know if you're like me. I have been driving to places, and all of a sudden I'll be like, I don't recognize where I am, right? And it'll be like, I have been driving, I've made turns, I have not even thought about it. And then it'll be like, oh, yeah, no, I'm 10 miles outside of Coburg, right? But I just never, you don't think about it. You just go on autopilot, and then all of a sudden it's like when you do think, you're like, where am I? You just need to go back to autopilot, and you'll get there, right? So we do become creatures of habit. So what takes place, though, is that this habit of being having habitation or the capacity that can be trained, and it can be trained and affected by sin. And that's when we get into trouble, is when our habits are controlled by sin. And so this can often be seen in people who are obsessive compulsive, or a person who's a perfectionist, or a person who's enslaved to a particular type of sin or habit. And so all of these habits tend to be things to help people deal with life. So in many cases, it's a release for stress in some sense, or in some ways, when you get someone who's obsessive compulsive, he is relieving his fears of control in his environment, and so he controls what he can control by this habit of sorting things or controlling things or repeated behavior in order to relieve stress and to control his world. And so the problem then becomes when we have our habits starting to be controlled by sin, where we start to do things, whether it's our mouth, whether it's the way that we react when in our temper, or whether it can be even things like masturbation or other things like that. They can become a habit that we turn to relieve stress, and they start to take over our lives. So it's crucial, how do we break that up? How do we break the pattern of habits so that people break out of the situation in their life and stop these sinful patterns? Well, this is where we get into the area here, and the issue that we're going to talk about tonight here in the next while is the area of replacement. In other words, we have to replace that habit. We have to change that habit. We have to get it so that we are no longer doing that habit. And so we need to break into that and break a person out of it. So how do we break this? Well, through the concept of replacement. Biblical, so how do we make people change? How do we bring biblical change? Must involve both putting off and putting on. In other words, it must involve both dehabituation and rehabituation. Old sinful patterns must be replaced with new godly ones in order for change to be pleasing to God and to last over time. So this is critical. We need then, therefore, to have this place, this thing called where we put on and put off. We don't just stop doing something. We have to replace those habits. Now, what is often overlooked here is what is the motive for change? And this is critical. What motivates that change? What brings about replacement? Our motivation should be what Jesus has done for us as a result of the gospel. It radically changes us from night to day. He has given us a brand new desires, brand new longings. He now is our focus, and our focus should be in honoring Him, pleasing Him, and being Christ-like in our life. And everything that we do, it should be to help. This should be the crucial thing that helps people change. This is what they're turning to. So if a person's motive is just simply to improve his marriage, to have a better life, to have less conflict, that is not a biblical motive for change. It's secular and short-sighted. Instead, we need to go beyond that, those things, to a sense of greater glory. A greater glory has to do with Christ-likeness and bringing glory to Him through change because of all that He has done for us. And so this is the motivation of a believer, that he wants to change, and he's motivated to change because of what Christ has done for him. And so he now wants to allow the Holy Spirit to control him. He now wants the Holy Spirit to work through him, and he now wants to be obedient. And like we said before, this is not going to motivate an unbeliever. All counseling, we said, is pre-counseling until a person comes to Christ. You cannot counsel an unbeliever. And this is really what separates biblical counseling from Christian psychology. Christian psychology believes you can counsel anyone, but according to Scripture, you can't. You can only evangelize unbelievers. You cannot counsel them because they are operating on a completely different authority. The believer, on the other hand, operates on the authority of the Word of God. If you take an unbeliever and try to make an unbeliever obey what the Word of God says, then at best all you produce is a Pharisee who is now full of self-righteousness, and who actually has separated himself or herself more from the cross of Jesus Christ because he is now believing that he's good enough. That's not what we want to do. And so the only thing that we can really do with an unbeliever, and we can work with them for a little while, is to give them the gospel and hope that God opens their eyes. So the idea of putting off and putting on is prevalent in Scripture. And I want us to go through a bunch of verses because I want you to see how often is actually in Scripture and how often that principle is seen. And sometimes it's almost like we read these passages and that concept does not click in with us. So why don't we start by turning to Psalms chapter 1. It's after Job. All right, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates day and night. So what we see here is that man is blessed if he doesn't do what? Doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, notice the downward spiral, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, right? There's that downward spiral of evil influence and listening to evil. But he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates day and night. In other words, he is replacing that bad counsel with what? Good counsel from the Word of God. And so there's that replacement of putting off the influence of the wicked and the path of the sinner, and to listen to the Word of God. Let's turn over again. This principle is again seen in Isaiah chapter 1. Verses 16 and 17. Isaiah writes, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Then he says in verse 17, learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. So again, you have this getting rid of the evil, setting it aside, stopping it, and then learning to do good. Now, you haven't been doing good. You need to learn to do good, and then you need to seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow. So put off the evil you've been doing on and do good. We see it again in Romans chapter 13. Verse 14. And here's this same idea. The same idea, putting off, putting on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. In other words, put away the evil, put on Christ. So we are putting on the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 again is another passage that deals with this. 1 It says, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. And so again, there's that idea of not hanging on to what is evil, but getting rid of it and only holding on to what is good. So the principle is there again. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Says here, not forsaking our own assembly together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so he's saying, stop not coming to church. Don't do that, but come to church. In other words, forsake what is wrong and do what is right. James chapter 5, verse 12. He says in verse 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, that you may not fall under judgment. So he says, stop swearing by heaven and earth. Replace it by what? Confident speaking, right? Your yes is your yes and your no is no. In other words, if you're honest, if you're telling the truth, then all you have to do is say yes or no, and it is true. We hear people say, "I swear." Simply don't need to say that, right? If you're honorable and you're true, then simply say yes, and your yes is yes. First Peter 3:9. Peter writes in verse 9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. And so again, the idea is to put off what? Returning evil for evil and get into the habit of what?
Blessing.
Giving a blessing, right? So the easiest way to protect from giving back evil is to what? Get into the habit of blessing. Okay?
That's a tough thing to do.
It is. 3 John verse 11. He says in 3 John 11, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not been seen of God." And again, we see kind of that principle there of imitate what? Good. Don't do evil. So put off evil. Put on doing good. Now probably the best passage for this would be if we turn to Ephesians chapter 4. He writes that in reference to your former life, you lay aside the old self, which has been corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And so Paul is writing here, and there's three Greek infinitives here. In the first one, he says, put off, in verse 22, or lay aside, according in the New American Standard, lay aside the old self. And this is in the middle voice. In other words, this is something that we must do. The idea is that we must put off the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the deceitful lusts. And then he says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's that second infinitive, be renewed. That's in the passive voice. In other words, this is what God has to do to you. You can't renew yourself. He is the one who will ultimately change you and renew you. And then he says, and put on the new self, again, the same middle voice. This is something that you do, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And so the idea here is that we are responsible in this putting off and putting on. We need to be the ones who are active in doing that. This isn't something that just happens by osmosis. This isn't done by a download from heaven, though it would be wonderful. I signed up, but there was no. Apparently, it was a false list, and so. Because we have brand new patterns of thought, brand new patterns of speech, brand new patterns of behavior, we are to be, I'm sorry, I looked at the wrong spot here. So how are we really changed? It is through this process where we put off, where Christ renews us on the inside, and then we put on the new behaviors. And so there's a responsibility on our part to be in this process. And so this is something that we are active. Now we know under all of this that it is the power of the Holy Spirit to change us. It is the power of Holy Spirit that enables us to accomplish this. He is working through us, right? And so we are working out our salvation doing this through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we are still, from our side, responsible to be putting off and putting on. And so we have been given a new orientation and a new direction as believers. And so we now are able to start in that process of putting off and putting on. And so we can say that any true change, any true biblical change then is going to be two-factored. It involves putting off and putting on. And then God is the one who renews our life and gives us a brand new view on our particular problems, no matter what they are. And we have hope that that change is going to be lasting and is going to be permanent. And that's one of the things that is offered by biblical counseling and by the Bible, is that there is hope of change, right? We know that if people continue in their habits and they continue in their sinful habits, there's no hope. There's no ability to change and no power to change. But we know that as believers that there is a hope, because even though change here actually requires some work on our part, we're going to have to actually be putting off and putting on. That as difficult as that might be, and there's a process where it's going to be difficult for us to go back and to look at our habits and see what we do and to retrain our thinking and to look what the Bible says about it and to practice new habits. And just like any habit, right, if we're used to doing it, it's easy and automatic. And we're going to have to now start new habits, which means they're going to be awkward, they're going to be difficult, they're going to be not natural for us until they become our habit. But when they do become our habit, when they do become our natural reaction, when it becomes who we are, as the Holy Spirit changes us and we change, then that is how we know permanent change is coming in our lives. He starts to really illustrate this process in verse 25 here in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with those who are in need." And here we really see an illustration of the putting off and putting on principle. We have this man who's a thief, and we say, does he stop being a thief when he stops stealing? Well, biblically, we would say no. In fact, we would probably just say he's a thief between jobs, right? But he is... When biblically would we say that he is fully stopped? Well, when he gets a job, it says here, when he gets a job, when he starts to work, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. So ultimately, a thief stops being a thief, not when he stops stealing, not just when he gets a job and starts being productive, but when he starts giving away. Right? And so that's what we're talking about, that process of change, of how do we break habits? How do we know permanent change is coming? It comes through that process, not of just stopping something, but practicing righteousness, practicing something that the opposite, and then having that becoming that automatic response, that easy, that comfortable response, that unconscious response. And so that comes through the transforming work of the Word of God as we live in obedience to it, as we therefore put off the things that we shouldn't do and put on the things that we should do. Dr. Street uses the example of a girl who was coming to the point where she was having children, and she had been a smoker all of her life. Her mother had been a smoker, so she had started young, and it was a hard habit to break. And she realized it wasn't good for her health, it wasn't honoring to God for her body, and so she wanted to stop smoking. But she was struggling with that problem, especially on her smoke breaks. Because, I mean her breaks at work, which were actually smoke breaks. That's why I put it that way, right? But here's this habit, right, where she had this ritual all the time. She could describe how she took out a cigarette, you know, and how it felt, and how she moved her hands, and how the whole ritual that went with it. And it was something that was just an ingrained habit. And so when they would have breaks at work, this would be the time that she would really, really struggle. Well, the problem was that she was continuing. All she was doing at that point was stopping smoking, but she hadn't replaced it with anything. And so the solution was simply to give her verses with cards that she was to memorize and to be thinking of as she went on her break. And in the other hand, you put a soda drink with caffeine in it, right? Now, that's a good step-down drug from nicotine, and now she was what? Her hands are full. She's no longer what? Smoking. Her mind is busy. She's replacing the habit with godly thinking and godly thoughts. And that is how she finally got victory over it, because now, hopefully, she got off the soda too, eventually, right? But the idea is that there's a replacement there, right? Because she had habits, and now she had to retrain those habits, retrain the thinking, retrain what she did. And then when she pursued something that was actually creating a new habit and a new way of behaving, a new way of thinking, she was able to have victory over it. And so, again, we are, that is how permanent change comes. And so, if we stop short of that, if we stop short of those things that are habitual in our life, if we stop short of replacing them with righteousness and with righteous activities, we're going to continue to fall back in. It's sort of like circling the pit that you keep falling into, right? You're circling it, well, eventually you fall in. Well, you're actually going to have to create a habit where you walk somewhere else, right? So, breaking that established habit will take the necessity of putting on new habits. We also then, there has to be an enduring obedience. So we see this in Hebrews 10:36. It says, the writer says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." And so the idea, the writer realized that they needed endurance. In other words, they needed to keep after it. The writer realized that the readers needed to preserve, particularly in obedience. And so the idea is, it's one thing to start out in this journey, and it's one thing to start out with high hopes, and it's one thing to set everything up. But the idea is that you actually have to persevere in it. You can't give up easily. And I would say in our day and age, discipline and stick-to-itiveness and willing to work at things is not at, at a high. And we need to be those who, when we are tackling these issues, that we are willing to actually go the distance. It's going to be work. It's going to be difficult. So we need to also persevere. Habits are habits because they are ingrained. We've been doing them for a long time. And the longer that we've been in a habit, the longer that we've been ingrained in a certain behavior, the harder it is to change, right? I've only been driving to Coburg for a year and a half, and I still manage to, when I'm supposed to go to Port Hope, to end up halfway to Coburg because it's just my habit to turn, right? And so that's off the record. But Proverbs 23:12 says, apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. So he's saying you're going to have to apply discipline to yourself. Again, this is not something that's going to be downloaded from heaven from a lightning bolt. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy that we are to discipline ourselves unto godliness. And so we'll have to work at it. God has created us in such a way that if we are faithful and work at these things, that this will ultimately be accomplished. Proverbs 27:17 says that iron sharpens iron. And there may be times in our journey as we try to change our habits, that we will need to enlist the help of others. Now, I want to make it clear that ultimately accountability will not change you. This has to be something that the Holy Spirit does within your heart. But there are times in our lives where we're struggling difficulty, and we will need to enlist those people in our lives to help us. Habits are hard to change, and so sometimes it's helpful to have those in our lives who are there to help us keep us accountable. So part of this change then is not only do we have to break these habits and suffer and continue to be enduring in obedience, but we may also have to structure our environments. Romans 13:14 talks about that again. We read that earlier. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. And so we need to be setting ourselves up in an environment that can help us from falling into those places where we have bad habits. And so we need to remove impediments to change and replace them with facilitators to change. In other words, we need to get ourselves away from the things that causes us to fall and replace it with those things that keep us from falling. So like I said, if you are we need to make sure that we are not putting ourselves in those positions where we continually fail, right? You don't put an alcoholic back in the bar, right? So an illustration of that is there was a man who had a drinking problem, and he had a very stressful job, and so oftentimes after work he would go to the bar and have a couple of drinks to try to relax himself, and then by the time he got home he was fairly drunk. So he was trying to deal with his drinking problem, and so one of the things that he needed to do then was to keep himself from going to the bar. So several things could take place. His wife could be that facilitator who came and picked him up from work or dropped him off for work. He needed to give up his credit cards and his spare money so that he wouldn't be tempted to go there. And so there was putting things in the way so that he couldn't get there, and also a facilitator that would come pick him up, take him home, and keep him from going there. And so there was accountability, and there was also the difficulty of it's hard to buy a drink without money, right? And so you put impediments on one side you so that you can't get to it, and you also put facilitators that keep you away. And so there may come a time, and really we would say that until new habits are formed, this is kind of that crutch that helps us to some degree on that program, where we have a chance to learn new patterns, where we have a chance to keep ourselves from falling into that environment. So whatever that environment is, then we need to stay away from that. And so if you are struggling with you have friends that drag you into conversations that use language that you shouldn't, you end up doing that with them all the time, then you may have to what? Get rid of those friends and get new friends that lead you to righteousness. And so these are the type of things that we need to do, and to make sure that we don't fall back into those patterns of sin that we have in our life. So put on, put off, replacement. If we form those new habits of righteousness, then we will ultimately be successful in being obedient to God in those areas. And so God never asks us to stop doing something. If you look all through Scripture, He doesn't ever ask you to stop doing something without asking you to do something else, right? When Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful lusts, right? He doesn't just say, run, Timothy, run. Run, Forrest, run, right? He says to what? He tells him to pursue what? Righteousness. So Timothy isn't just running from sin. He isn't just running from those things that he should get away from, but he's pursuing righteousness. And it is always that way in Scripture. And so for many of us, for many people, they only get the put off part. And they spend all of their time trying not to do something rather than spending their time trying to pursue what is good and what is right. And so if we are going to be successful in actually putting off, it is because we have put on. And so we will have to find those things that fill that void. And so if you have been struggling with your thought life, and you have been struggling with lust, and you continue on that pattern of thinking, you can say, well, I don't look at pornography anymore, and I don't do this anymore, and I don't do that anymore. But if you have not put your mind back into creative things in righteousness, then you really haven't overcome that. And you will tend to fall back into it because you haven't replaced it. And so you must replace it with righteousness, with whatsoever lovely, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever, you know, is of good report. And so we want to be those who are replacing our bad habits with those good things. Any questions on that? I know that wasn't very clear. Well, like I said, that was either so unclear.
Well, or... I was just thinking about when you hear about Bell, let's just talk. And I was listening to one of the fellows saying, like, did I say something wrong?
Not yet. if we go in habit, it'll come.
They keep being so concerned about this whole idea about depression and mental health. They just keep saying, we've got to keep talking about it. And we're like, talking about what? You know, like, you got to keep talking about how depressed you are and how, like... They're not taking off and putting on. They're just talking about it.
Yeah.
And that gets you nowhere. You're just going around the mountain over and over and over again. You know, you're just wallowing in it day in and day out, right? And they just think that talking is going to change everything. It doesn't change anything.
Yeah,
because you're
that's
wallowing.
That's pure humanism. Again, it has nothing to do with scripture. You have to understand that the world operates under humanism, and they operate in human thinking, so they figure if you talk about it long enough, either it'll disappear or you'll find a solution.
Yeah. What do they think is going to happen?
They're trying to remove.
They don't
the
know. You see, they don't have wisdom. You have to understand that the world does not have wisdom.
No.
So they're going to tell you all kinds of stupid things that have no value.
Yeah.
It's just like the initiative of anti-bullying. The more they talk about the anti-bullying, the worse it's amped up.
Okay.
It is.
All right. So are we convinced of this principle? I think it's interesting just to think of how we do get into habits and how we do things unconsciously and with comfortably and automatically, and how those are often the sins in our lives that are the hardest to change. And so we are going to have to be aware of them. We're going to have to exegete our hearts and then find ways to replace them. And it is only, and I just find it very interesting that it is only when we have the new habits that are, when they become the same three things, right? Automatic, unconscious, and comfortable, that is when true and lasting change comes in our lives. That's when the Holy Spirit has changed us and has renewed us, and that is when we become, when we have matured in Christ, right? And so I think oftentimes we try to stop stuff and we fight, you know, I don't want to do that. But we actually don't make righteousness and the things that address that area and retraining our minds till it becomes the automatic response, till it becomes as automatic to us as our sin once was. Now, can you imagine taking an area of your life that is maybe a besetting sin or something that just keeps coming over top of you, and say you lose your temper, and having that become one of your strengths where you never lose your temper because you have become to the point where reacting biblically, reacting in righteousness is just who you are, because you have been washed by the word, you have practiced it, and it is now who you are. I mean, I think that would be great, wouldn't you? So we can all, I think, look at our own lives and find an area where we think, I need to improve. I need to eradicate this. I need to get this under control. Well, that's only going to come if we put it off and we put on righteousness in its place. And so this is where we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Let the Holy Spirit work through us so that we can become Christ-like and we can become those who overcome sin. Anyway, I think that's exciting.
Absolutely.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, and again, compared to the world's model, compared to what everything else, this is hopeful, right? And like I said before, people will say, but I don't want to do the work. And I'm going to say, but the way of the transgressor is hard. And your life will continue as you are under the hold of the sin and this habit will be get harder and harder and harder. Now, this will be hard for a while, but there's hope at the end of it. And there's freedom in Christ, right? I mean, it's a hopeful message that Christ can change us and make us new.
It's also drug-free.
And it is, right? And that is one of the things that as people who have anxiety and all and these type of things, when they come here and they start to wash themselves in the Word of God and take the principles of the Word of God and start to replace those thoughts of anxiety with God's sovereignty and His power and His keeping and all of those things. And that becomes a natural response instead of getting into situations where, you know, I can't find a parking spot and we panic and we're full of anxiety. And pretty soon we're like, oh, God's got a different spot for me, right? He's in control. If I never find a parking spot and I miss my plane, right? And maybe I brought up some bad memories. But we all of a sudden life gets really easy, right? And so, like I said, eventually people will get to the point where if they're on anxiety medication, they won't need it, right? Now, it's not our job to take them off of it. Let the doctor do that and let them come to that conclusion, because oftentimes people will be like, you know what? I don't need it. I don't feel anxious anymore, right? And that's how we know, so. All right. So we carry on. All right. We'll finish up this next section here quickly, and then we'll let you go home. Let me see here. A lot of these are just verses. That leads us to this next one, which is mind renewal, and this is really going to be a facilitator of replacement. Page 37. You didn't even have, if you just stayed where you were. All right. The Bible speaks of renewing the mind, and it speaks of the priority of renewing the mind. We can start in the Old Testament with Psalm 15:2. David writes, "He who walks with integrity and works in righteousness and speaks truth in his heart." And David is saying here that a person is to be speaking the truth in their heart, in their mind. We need to be speaking the truth to ourselves. So we need to find Scripture, we need to find God's truth, and we need to be speaking that in our hearts, in their minds. So many people speak lies to themselves, and often people believe the lies that they tell themselves, right? They even get other people to follow that lie, right? So it's not my fault, I'm a victim. I struggle with this when I'm alone, right? There's a lie. God is always present, you're never alone. And so there are lies that we tell ourselves, you know. It's not my fault, I'm a man, we're wired this way. Whatever that excuse is, there are lies that we tell in our hearts. And so David says it's critical to speak the truth to oneself. We need to be having in our minds the truth of God's word. Again, in Proverbs 23:7, it says, we can turn there, I guess, quickly. This verse is often misquoted and misapplied, I should say. I don't know if it's misquoted. But it says here in verse 7, "For as a man thinks within himself, so is he." And the idea there, people often apply this, that your thought life determines who you are. But in context here, he's really talking about there is a man here who offers you bread. He is someone who is wealthy, it would appear, because he's offering. Wealthy certainly makes itself wings. But he says in verse 6, "Do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies." So the implication is this man has bread, he has delicacies, he's got things to give away. He offers them to you to eat. He wants to appear generous. He wants to appear like he is giving things away. But it says, "For as he thinks within himself, so is he." He says to you, "Eat and drink," but his heart is not with you. In other words, he's offering it to you, but he doesn't want you to take it. He doesn't want you to eat it. And so he is offering this food and generosity, but he is angry and he's upset with you because you actually take him up on his offer. It's going to cost him money, it's going to cost him resources, and he doesn't like it. And verse 7 and 8 is really your response in finding out his motives. You will vomit up the morsel you have eaten and waste your compliments. In other words, after you find out what he's done, you've seen how great everything is. You realize that he is against you. He's not happy that you're eating his food, and you will actually throw it all up. And so the idea is, again, how one thinks in one mind ultimately affects how he behaves and how he acts. Our minds are the things that need to be renewed. It is our minds that affect what we do. I think maybe we'll just skip to the New Testament here. We can see this concept of our minds in Matthew chapter 9, verse 3. There's a necessity for our thinking to be changed. Matthew 9:3, "And some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This fellow blasphemes.' And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why are you thinking evil in your hearts?'" So it is our hearts that intends, it is our heart that expends, and that's what our heart does, what our mind does is to think, is to continue to expect. And so it is our thought, it is our mind that needs to be renewed. Paul says in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, what is ever right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is a good repute, if there's anything of excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." So as a person dwells on these things that are honorable, right, and full of righteousness and good things, so his life becomes full of those things. If he thinks on the things that are negative and pessimistic and God-dishonoring, self-centered, or even self-gratification, life becomes full of darkness, and those things he thinks will be all kinds of wicked and ungodly things. His life becomes full of darkness and full of sin. And so the mind is the thing that we need to have renewed. It is that thing that continually thinks, it continually has motives, it continually expects. And so our mind needs to be renewed.
That goes right back to what Vanda was talking about with less talk. It's keep on talking over the same misery and never come to any reasonable conclusion.
Right.
And you don't renew your mind on anything.
Yeah. So how do we renew our thinking of our thoughts? Well, the prerequisite to renewal, well, first, prior to regeneration, one's mind is blind and futile and darkened. Romans 1:28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things that are not proper. Ephesians 4:17 and 18, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as Gentiles also walk in the futility of mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And so we see that prior to regeneration, prior to salvation, the mind is unable to obey God. There's no interest in following Him, no interest in obeying Him, no interest in loving God at all. And so there is really no ability for that mind to understand the things of God or to be changed. The quote here, since the mind of the lost is corrupt, it doesn't choose what is good. Since it is spiritually blind, it doesn't know what is good. Since its thoughts are futile, it doesn't perform what is good. And since it is ignorant, it doesn't even know what evil it is doing. What a tragic train of thought. And so, prior to salvation, prior to regeneration, one's mind is continually against God, is unable to understand the things of God, and is hostile towards God. In regenerations, one mind has a new capacity to be interjected with and controlled by divine thoughts. And so 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And so in regeneration, then, we are now given a new compass towards God, a new ability to see spiritual truth, a new ability, and gives us new desires and a new longing to follow after God. In spite of our regeneration, though, we still need to pursue the renewal of our mind. Romans 12:2 says that we are to be. There we go. I think I'll go to Colossians 3. So the renewal of the mind is not going to take place outside of us actually pursuing it. Okay? So it says, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. So that's a command for us. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. Verse 10, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. So we are to be putting that on. And then verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So we must let the Word of God of Christ richly dwell within us. And so there is a necessity for us to pursue that by placing ourselves under the Word of God, by thinking, by setting our minds on things above and not on things on earth. And so there's a necessity for us then to be under the Word of God, to pursue that renewal of the mind. It doesn't happen automatically. It's not something that takes place as if somehow we are fully changed over when we are saved. We still need to learn the things of God, the principles of God. We need to learn the Word of God and have that change our thinking. And then it says here the polemics in renewal. One thing that we need to recognize is that we are in a spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We are destroying speculations of every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Now here he's not talking about fighting spirits, but he's talking about fighting wrong ideas, fighting wrong attitudes and thinking in our lives. Now specifically here he's talking about as we give the gospel forth, we are smashing those ideas. But there is a principle here where we're in a battle where we need to be taking these thoughts captive, where we need to be constantly in this battle. In other words, it's the renewing of the mind is not something that's going to take place easily. It's not going to take place immediately. It is something that we have to recognize that it is going to be a conflict, and that it will take effort to get there. And so sometimes it takes a battle. Sometimes it takes effort on our part. And if we need to recognize that so that we do not become discouraged in that battle. And so there's a sense of conflict. There's a sense of having to take our thoughts and to make them what they should be. And so we're going to have thoughts that come into our mind. We're going to have ideas that come into our mind that we are going to have to set aside and replace them with godly ones. And we shouldn't expect that this is something that will be, as it were, you do it once and it's done. Right? It will take an effort on our part to bring it about. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are the opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." And so we do want to recognize that there is a spiritual battle, there is a fight, and that there is an effort on our part that is going to be necessary. Now, again, I want to stress that outside of the Holy Spirit working through us, that this will not be won, right? This is not just about self-effort. This isn't just about us doing it in our own strength, but it must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. But there is, nevertheless, on our side, a role that is played in our sanctification, and we are going to have to be those who are ready to put in the effort in order to have our minds renewed, which means it's going to take effort to put yourself under the Word of God. It's going to take effort to study the Word of God. It's going to take effort to continually meditate on it. It's going to take effort for you to, when those thoughts come into your mind, to put the right thoughts back. And so if you're, in essence, we need to recognize that it's not just a matter of no effort on our part at all. Now, we know that ultimately, unless we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, this won't happen. But there's also a part of our time, I can't think of the word. There's also our part in this where we are going to have to place ourselves where the blessing and how the Holy Spirit can work through us. And so we need to be ready for that. So again, the key to mind renewal is being what? Letting the Word of God, of Christ, dwell in us richly. It is the Word of God that will wash us. It is the Word of God that will change our thinking, right? Remember I talked about last week how that unsaved lady was reading the Word of God and her friend said to her, stop reading that. It's changing you. And the Word of God is, as we allow it to dwell in us, as the Holy Spirit confirms that in our hearts, will ultimately change the way we think. And what we once thought was good and honorable, we'll see by God's standard it is wrong and evil. And we will see God's promises and His ways as being good. And so, as we are washed by the words, then our minds will be changed or renewed. And then we will be thinking, as it were, God's thoughts, right? Because as the Word of God is what? It's God's thoughts. He wrote it. He spoke it. And so, the Holy Spirit will help us to understand it. And will help us to build our convictions on it, and we will ultimately be conformed to it. All right. Any questions? All right. We'll close in prayer, and then we'll let you go out in this rainy, snowy, slushy.
But this is a great battle in the Christian life. With the mind.
Questions are over.
You know, I can't see your mind or anyone's mind here. I can out see what you're doing, but your mind or anyone's mind, I can't see it. You can't see mine. You know, I could have some awful thoughts right now. You can't see it. That's a huge issue here. You know, the mind.
Well, for sure, right? Yeah. And that's why I talk about accountability partners are good for a season, but the reality is that unless the Holy Spirit changes you from inside, that's only outward conformity, right? And so we do need that mind renewed and our thinking changed so that we are truly in the Christ.
What shocked me is some people I've known from way back when I was first a Christian, some of them for just years, most of their life, I thought they were just fine, godly people, outwardly, preaching the Word, talking to people about the Lord, everything that's supposed to be a Christian was there. And today, they're the faith altogether and denying it.
Yeah.
And I know a number like that, and I just, whoa, what?
Yeah.
And it just, yeah.
Right. Yeah.
But their mind must have been some other place. Outwardly, everything they were saying, and they knew the scriptures.
Yeah.
They preached from a book.
Yeah.
People were saved under the ministry.
Yeah, and again,
phony.
Just knowing scriptures and having information is not enough, right? Unless you meet the God of the Bible, and you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, and there's actual spiritual growth, right? And it's, again, you can have a lot of Pharisees who know information, know the Word of God, but actually are not being changed on the inside, right? And so we would say they've had information, but their mind has not been changed. It has not been renewed by the truths of the Word of God, and it has, the Holy Spirit has not worked in them.
And I think we have to realize, too, that men can hold all the principles and stand up and preach.
Yep.
And people can come to Christ, but it's not him. It's the Word of God that brings people to Christ.
Yes, absolutely.
And so whatever happens, we can't attribute it to the man, we have to attribute it to God.
Absolutely, yeah. I mean, I know a guy who was saved going to Benny Hinton.
Oh yeah.
He misunderstood what Benny Hinton said. He heard the word of God and was saved.
Wow.
Right? Right? And Pastor Dave is absolutely right. We cannot judge a man always by the fruit that comes, because the word of God is ultimately what saves people, and the Holy Spirit. And there are many men who have had people underneath them who have heard the word of God. The Holy Spirit has used the word of God, and they've been saved. But those men themselves, right, were not saved. And that's the mercy of God, right?
And that's why God says, "My word shall not return unto me void,
yep,
but shall accomplish that which
you say." Yeah. And that's a lesson for those who are in ministry, right? God used a donkey in the Old Testament. So, right? He's supposed to. So, yeah.
Enough said on that one.
No. So before we comment on that one, let's close in prayer. Okay. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do, again, thank you for your word and for its richness. I pray that we would be those who would be filled with it, that we would be filled with its knowledge, that we would be filled with its principles, and that your Holy Spirit would use it to change us and to mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. I pray that practically we would see again the necessity of putting off and putting on, that we would be those who would not just turn from sin, but that we would turn to righteousness. And I pray that you would give us wisdom to examine our hearts and to see those areas in our lives where we need to not just put away evil, but where we must pursue righteousness, and help us to find those areas in our minds and that are not conformed to your word, and that we would exchange the lies in our hearts for the truth of your word of God, and that you would help us to be convinced of those truths, that our convictions would be built on your word, and that we would again be those who are pursuing righteousness for your glory. In your name, amen.